Amen. Father, as we open your word, please give us the faith to receive it and to obey it, to hear from you, not just with our ears, but with our hearts. We want you to work in our lives. This is the most important part of our week. As we come together to hear what God has to say from his word to us about our lives, about our relationship with him. And so God, open our ears, open our hearts, speak to us through your spirit that we might know you in a deeper way, love you in a greater way, and obey you as you command us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. You know, one of the reasons that we don't like tests is because we really can't know if we are fully prepared for them. I'm sure that all of you have had the experience at some point in your life where you spent time studying for a test and preparing for a test, and you walked into the test thinking, here we go, I am ready for this test, only to find out that you were not ready at all, that what they asked you was not what you had studied and what you had not prepared for. I never go into a test with confidence because I never feel adequately prepared. And then there's always the final exams, right? Which is the cumulative test that is to determine if you are proficient in that subject. Its purpose is to reveal what you know or what you don't know about that subject. It's a way to reveal to the professor, but listen, it's also a way to reveal to yourself areas of strengths and weaknesses in that particular area. When we come to Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is going to face a test. You could even call it a final exam. He has been preparing for it for the last 40 or so years of his life. However, it is not a test of knowledge, but it is a test of his love for God. So will you follow along with me in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22 as I read? And it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things, it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel, his father of the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Tabag, Gaham, Tehash, and Maacah." It's important when we read a story like this that we do not forget the context of all that is going on here. We have to read all of these events in light of what we know about God, what we know about Abraham's life, as well as what God is actually going to accomplish here. Now, first, we need to know that God does not delight in, nor does he want, human sacrifice. Now, all throughout the Old Testament, it's made very clear to the children of Israel, God does not want them to sacrifice humans. So then, why is God asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, his son? Well, as we've seen, Abraham's life has really been sort of a roller coaster. And it is especially when it comes to his children and this promise of children. Abraham has been insistent that Ishmael, his son born by the slave Hagar, be the son of promise, and that he at least remain in close proximity to himself. We've seen this. He's told God, why don't you just let Ishmael be the one? And then when God is sending him away, he's like, no, I don't want him to. Or when Sarah was, and so God has to come and say no, that Isaac is going to be the son of promise. You need to go ahead and let Ishmael go away. And why? Well, because he loved Ishmael, and rightly so. I mean, he was his son. He grew up under him, and God never said you shouldn't love Ishmael. And so he did. But the problem was that at times, Abraham's love for Ishmael outweighed his love for God. And we would see this in the way that Abraham responded. And this is why he had such a hard time letting him go. And so this brings us to the context of God's request. God tells us very clearly the point of his request to Abraham. He said at the very beginning, after these things, God tested Abraham. This is a test for Abraham. And specifically, God is testing Abraham to see if his love for Isaac is greater than his love for God. Isaac is most likely not a boy here. He is more likely a teenager. We know this because of what we read. Isaac was familiar with the ritual sacrifice. He knew that a lamb was needed for the burnt offering. That tells us this is not something that is new to him, that he has seen this over and over again. So when Abraham, also further, a burnt offering was to be consumed by the fire. When you bring a burnt offering to God, we know through the Old Testament sacrificial system that it was to be consumed by the fire. And so when Abraham loads up the wood on Isaac's back, this isn't like the pictures. It's not a lot of little sticks that he, you know, puts on his back. This is a lot of wood that is going to consume the offering that is laid on the altar. Therefore, Isaac was not just a little kid. He had to be of enough strength that he could carry the wood up the mountain. And so Abraham has been with Isaac for some time. And his love for Isaac has grown deeper and deeper over the years. This is evident in the way that God addresses Abraham there in verse 2. "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac." That's how it reads in the Hebrew. "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac." So God is asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac in order to test him and to see if his love for God is a wholehearted love. Does Abraham love God above all else, or is his love divided? Listen, there are times in life that God is going to test your love for him. He wants us to see the areas of our life that gain more affection than he does. And we're to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. That's what we're commanded to do. And so God is going to test our love for him through sacrifice, just as he did with Abraham. He's going to call us to let go of things that we are clamoring to and clinging to. And it's in those times when God calls for sacrifice that we will truly know whether our love for God is wholehearted or divided. It's one thing to say, yes, I love God. It's another thing to prove that love when God calls for sacrifice. It's in those times when he calls for sacrifice that we truly know whether our love is wholehearted. So this morning I want to look at two proofs of a wholehearted love. Two proofs of a wholehearted love. And my prayer this morning is that the Holy Spirit will use this first to reveal to you whether your love for God is genuine or not. There are a lot of people calling themselves Christian. There are a lot of people who will say, I love God. There are a lot of people who will proclaim a relationship with God. But it's another thing to prove that in your life when God calls for sacrifice. And then second, to see whether or not there are areas of your life that you have not surrendered to God because your love for those things are greater than your love for God. That the Holy Spirit would reveal to all of us what are the things in our heart that we are clinging to, that we are grabbing hold of, that God is saying you need to let go because you love that more than me. And so my hope is that you will allow then, when we recognize this, that you will allow the glory of God to draw you to repentance and to a wholehearted love for him. So this morning let's begin. Number one, a wholehearted love for God is proven by unconditional surrender to God. Unconditional surrender to God. This section of Scripture begins with God again calling to Abraham. Now we've seen this many times, but this time his response to God is, here I am. Now obviously God knows where Abraham is, right? And we know that God knows, or that Abraham knows, that God knows where he is. So when he says, here I am, he's not revealing his physical location. It's not like God called out and Abraham was hiding somewhere and he had to like, okay, over here, God, here I am. That's not the point. Instead of Abraham's response revealing his physical position, he is revealing the position of his heart. What he's saying to God is, I am ready and I am available for your service. It's an expression of loyalty. It's an expression of love to God. Abraham doesn't hesitate to let God know that whatever he wants, then he's willing to do even before he knows what God wants of him. He did not say, hey, Abraham, and Abraham say, okay, God, it sounds like you're fixing to call me again. I recognize that call. Now, tell me what you want, and then I'll let you know whether I'm available for you or not. That was not the response. As soon as he called, here I am. Whatever you want, I don't even know what it is, but I'm willing because I love you. When God calls us to sacrifice, he is asking and calling for unconditional surrender. Does your love for me cause you to hold loosely to everything else? If you truly love God above all else, then your heart has an answer already prepared. When God calls and he asks of you to sacrifice, your response is already prepared because your heart is already in a position of unconditional surrender to God. You don't have to hear what he's calling you to do. You don't have to know what he's asking for. Love for God means your yes is already a settled conclusion in your heart. Your unconditional love results in unconditional surrender. In Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62, these men had come to Christ and they were going along the road, and someone with his disciples say to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, these people come up to Jesus, and I think they're genuine in wanting to follow him. And Jesus even extends the invitation to somebody else to follow him. In other words, be my disciple, come and follow me. But they all have reasons that they can't follow at this moment. I've got to go and bury my father. I've got to go do this or do that. Now, Jesus is not callous to the loss of a loved one, nor is he unsympathetic to the fact that leaving your family is hard and that you have responsibilities that you may have in your life. Actually, his recognition of the importance of these events makes the point of his response. See, the cost of following Jesus is great and therefore calls for great sacrifice. However, those who put conditions on following Christ are not worthy of being his disciple. And so Jesus is saying, if you're not willing to lay down your comfort, in other words, you need to know that we don't have a place to lay our head. If you're not willing to lay down your responsibilities, to not go and bury your father, that's a responsibility that this son had. Or if you're not willing to lay down your relationships, I need to go and I need to say goodbye to my parents. If you're not willing to lay those down and sacrifice them, then you're not willing to surrender everything. And therefore, you're not following me. And you won't follow me. Why? Because you have a half-hearted commitment. Your love is to Christ, but it's still also over here. It proves their love is not set fully on Christ. Justin Herbert is the rookie quarterback for the Los Angeles Chargers. And he is, week by week, quickly proving himself to be at a level that is far above the other five rookie quarterbacks that started this year. So Stacy and I, the other night, watched him lead the Los Angeles Chargers to a 28-14 win over the then undefeated Raiders. And so they beat an undefeated team. And in the course of the game, they showed this questionnaire. And if you're a parent and your kids go to public school, every one of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's the questionnaire. They ask him, you know, what's your favorite color? What, you know, all this on that questionnaire. Well, they actually had the picture of Justin when he filled it out while he was in grade school. And in response to the question, what do you want to do when you grow up? He wrote, I'm going to be an NFL quarterback. That's what he put on the paper. Now that's like all kids do that. But there was a question underneath. They asked him, where do you want to live? Anybody want to guess what he said? Los Angeles. So he said when he was, I don't know, however old he was in grade school, here's what I want to do. I want to be an NFL quarterback and I want to play in Los Angeles. And what we find is he was willing to sacrifice all else and surrender himself to the game in order to get what he wanted to get, to be where he wanted to be. Now what's interesting about this is what the commentators said when they finished this segment on Justin's unconditional surrender to the game. Here's the words they used. He has such a love for football. They got the connection. His love for the game caused him to surrender everything else so that he could get where he wanted to be. Listen, unfortunately, there are many who say they love God, but have surrendered themselves to other things. And it is demonstrated in their unwillingness to surrender all they have to God. And this is why God steps in and he tests us and he calls us to sacrifice. He's asking, listen, are you loyal to me? Are you available for my service? Are you willing to do whatever I ask even before I ask it? Or are there conditions to your surrender? Are you right now in a position of full surrender to God, or do you have to get all the information before you say yes to him? So when God calls you, do you say, here I am, Lord, or do you say, let me see what you want before I commit? Believer, when God called you to himself, he did not call for part of you. Christ did not partially surrender to God in order to redeem a portion of your life. He fully surrendered to God in death in order to redeem you fully to himself. And at the point of your salvation, you died to self, took up your cross, and you fully committed to follow Christ. That is what salvation is. Salvation is not, okay, save me and get me to heaven, and I'll just go do my own thing over here until that time comes. Salvation is saying, I fully surrender to you because I recognize and fully love you. In that moment, you were saying to God that you loved him and that your life was unconditionally his, surrendered to him. Your salvation means there should be no question as to what your response will be when God calls you in life and he calls you to sacrifice. Yet for some this morning, your love is divided. You're not ready to say yes to God's call. If God were to call you this morning to end a relationship so you could follow him, your love for that other person would cause you to hesitate to sacrifice that relationship. If God were to call you to sell your house and to move so that you could plant a church in some other area, your love of comfort would give you reason for great pause and sacrificing what you know and are comfortable with in order to go where God is calling you. So let me challenge us this morning to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and to graciously point out areas of our life that we are holding back from God, areas that have our love and are preventing us from unconditional surrender to him. And may he set our eyes on the cross and deepen our love for God so we will willingly surrender to him in all areas of our life, anything that he asks for. But there's a second proof of wholehearted love for God. Number two, wholehearted love for God is proven by uncompromising obedience to God. Uncompromising obedience to God. This is one thing for Abraham to tell the Lord that his heart was fully surrendered. Here I am. What do you want? It's a whole other thing to follow through on what God asks him to do. God isn't asking for just any sacrifice. He's asking him to sacrifice Isaac. And the weight of what God is asking from Abraham should set heavy on us. This is one of those times when the familiarity of the story actually harms us. Because if we don't really feel the weight of what Abraham is being asked to do and what he is going through, then we don't understand the extent of his obedience to God. Probably one of the most shocking verses in Genesis when God says, I want you to take your son and I want you to sacrifice him. God has called Abraham to leave his home to follow him. And he makes a covenant with Abraham that would give him land, make from him a nation, and bless him so that the other nations would be blessed. And so Abraham is living in this land that God has showed him, but he hasn't given it to him yet. And for 25 years, Abraham has had no children. And then finally, Sarah bears him a son. His name is Isaac. And we know that Isaac is the son of promise. He may just be the one who will crush the head of the serpent and fulfill God's promise to mankind back in Genesis chapter 3. And here Abraham has been with Isaac and he has raised him and he loves him dearly. And then we come to verse 2 of chapter 22 and God tells Abraham that he wants him to sacrifice this son of promise. We've been clipping along in Abraham's life at a pretty rapid pace. But here Moses, the writer of Genesis, just slams on the brakes. Did you notice that this chapter is full of more detail than any of the other chapters? Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. And then there's this methodical explanation of Abraham saddling the donkey, gathering his men, cutting the wood, then starting on the trip. Then there's a 3-day journey to this place of sacrifice. Can you imagine the pain in Abraham's heart as each day passed? Every thought of turning around and going back, every doubt as to whether this is really what God had asked for. And then we hear this conversation with Isaac about the need for a sacrificial lamb. Dad, where's the lamb for sacrifice? And then finally in verse 9, Abraham builds the altar, lays down the wood. He binds Isaac and he puts them on the altar. We are given more detail here than any other story, and this is no accident. Moses wants the readers to feel the agony of this moment. He wants them to feel the weight as it gets heavier and heavier with each verse and with each word. And the question this whole time continues to build, will Abraham really sacrifice Isaac? And the answer is yes. Abraham was willing to be obedient to God's command. It was the ultimate proof that he loved God more than anything. He went to the full extent, even putting his hand on the knife, getting ready to slaughter Isaac. He was willing to be obedient, unwavering in his obedience. It is amazing to me that it says that he rose early in the morning. Unwavering. All along the way, even with the questions, even with the doubts, everything that is going, he is determined that he is going to be obedient to God. And this is the ultimate proof that he loved God more than he loved anything else. It's what God is saying in verse 12. If you look at the second half of verse 12, God says, "For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." God is not saying, "Listen, Abraham, now I know you're scared of me." He's saying, "Now I know that you revere me, that you love me even above your own son." Listen, sometimes God calls us to do very difficult things. Things that we don't understand. Things that will cost us dearly. Cut us to the heart. Weigh heavy on our souls. Even things that we don't want to do. And in those moments, our love for God will determine whether or not we are going to obey Him or not. If we truly love God and therefore trust God, then our obedience will be unwavering even when it calls for great sacrifice. See, what we see in obedience is this intersection of love and faith coming together. Now, love and faith aren't the same thing, but they're interrelated, they're intertwined. It is our faith in God that enables love for God. Think about this. You cannot love someone you don't know. Well, God has revealed Himself, but He didn't come, or He hasn't come, at least to me, in a physical form and said, "Here I am." He has revealed Himself in His Word. Now, He came, obviously, in physical form in the person of Jesus Christ. But we know about that in here. We, by faith, accept what God has revealed about Himself and about Christ and about salvation in His Word. That's why you are saved by grace through faith. You must believe, put your faith in that. And so we must believe by faith all that God has revealed to us about Himself in order to know Him and therefore to love Him. But on the other hand, our love for God enables faith in God. The more you love Him, the more you will trust Him, the more you will follow His commands. In some sense, this is why children believe or trust whatever their parents will tell them. It's their love for their parents that causes a blind trust in their parents, and they'll do what they tell them. Now, obviously, not perfectly. Why? Why is it that you'll tell a child that the sky is green, they believe it? Or you tell them, if you go over there, this is going to happen. They'll believe it. It doesn't matter. But then as they get older, they disobey more. What's that all about? It's because they love themselves more. The more they begin to love themselves, the more they begin to trust themselves. The more they begin to love other things, the more they begin to trust those things, and therefore, no longer are they following mom and dad. Their love for their parents is quickly crowded out by their love for other things. It's the same in our relationship with God. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus is making the connection between obedience and love. Those who love Christ trust him and will therefore obey him. And so the outworking of your love for God is obedience to God. And the proof of wholehearted love is unwavering obedience. It's only when your love for God is crowded out by love for other things, mainly yourself, that we not obey God. That's when you begin to disobey God. When other things begin to draw your affections away from God and onto themselves, or when you begin to love yourself more than you love God, you're not going to give up those things that you are clinging to. You will not sacrifice them. You will not obey. So one of the ways you measure your love for God is by your obedience to God. And if your heart is fully surrendered to God unconditionally, then your obedience to God will be unwavering. See, it begins with the heart. If you have already surrendered unconditionally, then you will obey unwaveringly. Which is why the call to sacrifice is so important. It really doesn't prove much if you obey God in the areas of your life that doesn't call for much sacrifice. I mean, come on, how much do you really have to sacrifice in order to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together? I mean, if we're really going to be honest this morning, for the great majority of those who say they love Christ, it takes very little effort to be obedient to the command to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, to be with other believers regularly in worship. Or what about spending time in prayer? How much real, like, deep sacrifice does it take to spend time talking with God? Are we really going to argue that turning off the TV or getting up early to spend time with God in prayer calls for a whole lot of sacrifice? Listen, if we really want to know the measure of our love for God, then we have to look at the commands that really cost us something. The times that He calls us to do something that is really going to be of great sacrifice. So what happens if the government says that participating in worship is illegal? What if the assembling yourselves together now becomes illegal and it really begins to cost you something? What if you might go to jail if you show up here? What if your obedience to God's command to proclaim the gospel means you have to sacrifice long-time friendship? What if God calls you to stand for the truth and it costs you a raise or even costs you your job? Now the question is, will you obey Him? Will you sacrifice friendship? Will you sacrifice your freedom? Will you sacrifice a job in order to say, okay, yes, I will obey you? Or will your obedience waver when the sacrifice is great? See, the more your obedience costs you, the more it says about your love for God. So then, to take this to its full end, what does this say for those of us who live in a free country with little threat of severe persecution, that we actually do struggle to show up to worship on a regular basis? That we keep the truth of the gospel to ourselves and remain silent? That our time with the Lord can be lacking when we look across our week? Listen, if we'll not obey God in these areas when it costs us very little, what does it say about the depth of our love for God? Believer, when we look to the cross and we see the sacrifice that God made for us so that we could have salvation and life, so that we could rest in the promise of God's provision and peace, so that we could have the hope of eternal life and know the love of God, our love for God should be full, and therefore our obedience to Him should be unwavering. It is out of the overflow of our love for God because of all He is and all that He's promised us in Christ, that we will be obedient. When you love God with all things, when He takes first place, when He has all of your affections, then out of the overflow of that will come a desire to be obedient to Him. And your obedience will be unwavering. So therefore, when your obedience wavers, it means that there is something else that has captured your affections. There is a divided love. So if you're struggling with obedience to God's commands, listen, if you don't hear anything this morning, hear this one sentence. Because here's what we want to do. I am struggling with obedience. I'm going to go do better next time. No, you're not. That's the whole problem, is because you're doing it. You're not going to do better. You can't do better. So if you're struggling with obedience to God's commands, don't try and do better. Instead, do this. Reflect on all that God is and all He has done for you in Christ and deepen your love for Him. Look to the cross. Rehearse your salvation. Look at all that God blesses you with. Look at all the promises that He has for you. Look at everything in your life that has come by the grace of God and because of nothing that you have done and nothing that anybody else has done. Because if it wasn't for God, they would not have done it to you, and you would not have succeeded in doing whatever it was that you think you did. Rehearse those things. Get your face in God's Word. See who He is and what He wants for you and how He loves you. And then out of a deeper love for God, then go and be obedient to Him. The more you love Him, the more you will obey Him. Listen, we can say this morning that we love God. We can shout it. We can put it on something and hang it on our wall. We can put it on a big t-shirt. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with any of that. We should sing that we love God, that He's better than everything. There's nothing better than Him. We should sing that. But the question this morning is, do we really mean it? And the proof is not in what we say, but the proof is in our life. That when God calls us to sacrifice, that because we already have a heart that is ready and positioned in unconditioned surrender, we will say yes to whatever it is that He asks for. And we will go wherever He wants us to go, and we will do whatever He wants us to do. And it will also be proven in our obedience to God. As we walk in this life and He calls for sacrifice and we see what He's asking for, do we unwaveringly obey? Or is there a hesitation because our affections are somewhere else? A heart divided. What am I going to follow? Who am I going to go after? What do I truly love? I can't answer that for you. Only you can answer that for you. Only you can allow the Holy Spirit to whisper into the depths of your heart and say, you have an unwavering love or you have a divided love. Only He can look into the recesses of your heart and the intent of your heart and say, this is what you are holding on to. Only He can say this morning, yes, God has called you to let go of that and you are not letting go. You are holding on. And so this morning, I want to give us the opportunity to let go. To say to God, whatever it is that you are asking of me, whatever it is that you are that I am clinging to that is causing a divided love, I want to let go this morning. I don't know what that is. It may be money, a job, position. It may be a person. But whatever it is that has your affections this morning, I'm telling you, it is nothing compared to God, because there is nothing better than Him. There's nothing better than the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. If you will trade, we're going to talk about this later, but if you will trade whatever it is that you're clinging to that God is asking you to sacrifice in for whatever it is that He wants for you, I promise you, you will in no way at any time ever be disappointed. You could almost call it an unfair trade, because what you're giving up is the thing that is holding you back, the thing that is keeping you from God's best. And what he is trying to offer to you by saying let go of that thing is what is the greatest for your life and what is going to bring the most joy and the most peace. So will you this morning say to him, yes? Will you look to the cross? Will you see his love for you? And will your love for him cause you to say, yes, I surrender. I'm fully devoted. I want to put my full affections on you this morning. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? God, we are a people prone to wander. We follow our desires and we follow our affections. And every day we're bombarded on TV, on our phone, wherever we go, billboards, everything says love yourself, make yourself happy, pursue these things, place your affections on these things. God, we need you to work in our hearts. We need your convicting power this morning to humble us so that we would say, God, I recognize that my love this morning is divided, that it's not wholehearted, that I don't love you supremely, but I love other things as well. And God, this is difficult because every day we do this, we go after other things. And so sin doesn't mean we're not saved. But the point is, what is at the very, very center or the deepest, deepest part of our heart? Are our affections set on you, or are they so easily pulled away by so many other things? The only way we know that is if we look and see, is my life surrendered to him? Do I live in obedience to him? God, what do you want to do this morning? I wonder if you want to call someone here today into ministry or onto the mission field. I wonder if you want to call someone today to swallow their pride and to say, I'm going to that person and I'm going to confess. I wonder if you're calling someone this morning to let go and to give up of that possession, whatever it is, so that they can give more freely to the ministries of the kingdom of God. You're calling us all to sacrifice something. God, I pray in these moments as we respond to you that we wouldn't just in our mind say, yes, I surrender, or I'll get to it, but we would settle it, that we would surrender. If it means we've got to get up from where we are and come to this altar as a physical act of surrender, just laying down whatever it is, then God, may it be. If we need to get up from where we are and move to someone to ask for their forgiveness, or maybe we've been withholding forgiveness and we need to get up and go over and extend forgiveness, whatever it is this morning, I pray that our love for you would be demonstrated in our response to you, in our full surrender to you. You know, it may be this morning that you have never said to God, I give you all of my life, I give you all of my heart. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. Your sin has you chained right now. You are deserving of his wrath. But here's what God says. If you will surrender to me, if you will put your faith and trust in the sacrifice of Christ, his death and his resurrection, and you will ask me to forgive you of your sins, I will cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness, and I will give you the righteousness of Christ. Listen, it is the ultimate act of declaring your love to God when you say, I want to be saved. We're fixing to move into our time of personal response. There will be people all over this auditorium with heads bowed and eyes closed. Some may be getting up to move around to come to this altar. Some may be getting up, moving to other people. But here's what I want you to do. If you've never put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to get up from where you are and I want you to move forward, and I will be standing right here to receive you. We want you to be saved this morning, to experience the greatest love that you could ever experience. Whatever God has laid on your heart this morning, right now in this personal time of response, will you obey Him? Will you do what He is calling you to do? What is He asking you to sacrifice? Will you let go this morning in this time?